And I'm so grateful that they are here today. And thinking about the talents and gifts that God's given to us, I believe that we ought to use everything that God's given to us for His honor and His glory. Whether it's playing a dulcimer, whether it's taking up the offering, whether it's picking up trash in the parking lot, whether it's just simply whispering a prayer for somebody, we ought to use and do what God has given to us for His honor and His glory. And so this morning we want to meet somebody who did, and then somebody who wanted to buy that power today. So we'll open our Bibles up to the book of Acts today. Acts chapter number 8. Continuing the study here in the book of Acts. And I love the book of Acts because it's historical. And we see in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts a lot of a transition place, okay? A lot of transitions are taking place between Jesus' death and resurrection and the church being established. And so I want us to be very careful as a church body to not take our doctrine completely from the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, because some things that happen in the book of Acts are transitional, like I said. And so we can't take every doctrine from the book of Acts in the first 10 chapters. And you'll see why I'm talking about that in just a few minutes. And it's good. I'm not saying that it's not what right, but there's some things that take place here we're going to see this morning that are no longer valid, not valid, but no longer needed. And we'll be exposed to those in just a few minutes. Chapter number 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Talk about Stephen's death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles hung around, and everybody else left. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So we talked two weeks ago, we talked about the glorious death. We talked about the fruitful death of Stephen and how it caused the gospel to start being spread throughout all of Judea and Samaria and everything else, and that how the people there that were saved would have stayed in Jerusalem, and how after those things began to take place, they would be comfortable in staying where they are. But God always brings things into our life to make us uncomfortable. And so now they're having to leave Jerusalem because persecution is beginning to take place. People are being killed. People are being put in jail for their faith in Christ. And so now as they're being scattered, now they're going to start doing even more of what God's called them to do. So we're going to see the first instance of that here in chapter number 8, verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. See, that's the key. They didn't go everywhere and hiding out. They didn't go everywhere and seeking for safety. They simply went everywhere preaching the word. What caused them to preach the word? Why did they have that desire to preach the word? Why didn't they just go ahead and keep it to themselves and go and start their own little communities and have their own little communes? Why didn't they go and do that? Because once God gets inside you, He changes you from the inside. Once the Holy Spirit comes to reside upon your life, you become a different person. See, I was saved at the age of 21. I didn't become a perfect person, but I became a different person. And the person that I became inside was a whole lot different than what I was for 21 years. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, as the Scripture says, that you will become a new creation. Your body doesn't become new, but your soul becomes brand new. Let me ask you a very vital question. We're going to see that this morning. Are you brand new? We've got a brand new baby here this morning. Little Avery, precious little child. We got another one back there. Summer and Eli brought the baby. And and Harrison comes. Brand new babies. They're so fragile. And you just want to kiss them all over their faces because they're beautiful little things. But guess what? They're children. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become children inside. And we need to grow. And we need to be expanded. We need to learn and be what God wants us to be. But here's some problems that arise with some of that. Sometimes people make a profession of being brand new. Sometimes people will even go far as getting baptized. And sometimes they even come to church and they'll start doing good things. But inside, they're really not brand new. They're false. They're fake. And Jesus clearly talks about this in the Gospels. And he says that one day, those who are fake, those who are playing the game, those who merely said some words and joined the church, or those that got baptized but really not understanding what they did, they're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." They're going to say, "Wait a minute, God, didn't we cast out demons in your name, and didn't we do this for you and do that for you?" Yes, but he says, "I never knew you as my children." If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. So they're scattered, and they're going about the whole area telling what Jesus had done for them and telling how Jesus had changed their life. They couldn't help but do it. Verse number 5, it says, "Then Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ under them." Underline that right there. He preached Christ. Christ. He didn't go and start preaching about this new church. He didn't start going and preaching about these new musicians. He didn't go start preaching about their new facilities. He simply went to Samaria, which was, by the way, a place that the Jews didn't like to go. Samaria was a place where it was half Jewish and half Gentile. They didn't want to have nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were rejected. So what is a Jew doing going to rejected people? When God comes inside and changes you, you no longer see race, you no longer see gender, you no longer see obstacles, all you see is souls. If you've got a problem with a person based upon what they look like on the outside, based upon what they look like as far as a male or a female, based upon what their clothing looks like, if you've got a problem with that type of person, you really don't love their soul. It's quiet in here. You say, "Now wait a minute, Brother Brian. I think we all ought to address that." Listen to me. I don't see anywhere Philip saying, "Start changing the way you dress and start changing." No, he just simply does what? He preaches Christ. He gives them the truth, and then he expects God to do the changing. See, we don't know what Philip looked like. We know he was a Jew. We don't know what he drove. Well, he probably didn't drive nothing. We don't know what he wore. He probably wore a robe, and I haven't seen a robe lately. I don't know what color his hair was, if he even had hair. I have no idea what his features looked like, except for the Jewish features. I have no idea how old he was. I have no idea how young he was. But I see the change in his soul because of what he went and did. God cares about our souls more than he does about the outside. But when you get saved on the inside, it's going to come out eventually. This easy believism, "Well, I trusted Jesus my Savior so I can go and live like I used to live." No. No. Absolutely not. You're different. That's what made Philip do what he did. And I love it says, he preached Christ. He didn't preach what the doctors and the lawyers and the Pharisees told him to preach. He preached Christ. And you know what I'm doing this morning and I want to do every time I stand up? I want to preach Christ, because Christ is the one that saves. Do not live according to my standards. Do not live according to somebody else's convictions. You live according to Christ and Christ alone. And that is sufficient for every need that we have. Amen? He preached Christ. And look what it says in verse 6. And when he did that, the people with one accord, they gave heed to those things which Philip spake. They heard, they were hearing, and they were seeing the miracles which he did. Now he's saying that right there, Brother Brian, you're not doing any miracles, so we don't have to listen to you. I stand before you a miracle. We have two miracles in this very room right now, and they're little precious children. They're miracles. Their mamas had to go to the door of death to give birth to them. Guess what? Your mamas had to go to the door of death for you to give birth, have birth too. Now, some of you might have been hatched, but I'm not sure. But a miracle. I can't perform miracles like you think. All I can do is preach Christ. And you may not be able to go out and do miracles. You may not be able to go do healings. And you may not be able to do all things. But you can perform miracles. You know what that the best thing is? Is telling somebody about Jesus. That's sufficient. Verse number 7. Here's some of the miracles that took place. Unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. People's souls were saved. Demons had to leave and bodies were healed. I praise God for that. But here's the thing. A lot of people say, unless that takes place, Christ really isn't preached. See, we can't take that for doctrine all the time now. So if that's the case, then this is not sufficient what we're doing here. I've not seen any demons released lately. I've not seen anybody physically healed in this very room this morning. So does that mean that we're not doing what God wants us to do? No. We're preaching Christ. We're preaching Christ through music. We're preaching Christ through the giving. We're preaching Christ through the fellowship. We're preaching Christ through what's going on right here. We're doing what God's called us to do. But look at verse number 8. Look what happened. And there was great joy in that city. You know what joy means? Enjoying your life. But joy doesn't come from circumstances. How many of you agree? Sometimes your circumstances aren't joyful. I can rejoice this morning in this day that God has made. You know why? Because I'm alive and I'm breathing. My heart is pumping blood through my body at this very moment. I can hear, I can see, I can taste, especially coffee. Amen to that. I can hear the pleasant little cry of little Avery. Praise God for that. That's joyful. That's wonderful. The rain which we so desperately need. I remember last summer we were begging for rain. God's given it to us today. In abundance, that's okay. I can rejoice because I have Jesus. I can rejoice in spite of my circumstances. See, right now, some of your circumstances that you're going through, you're thinking, how in the world can I rejoice in that, Brother Brian? How can I rejoice in, and you fill the blank in. Joy is not based upon circumstances. Joy is based upon Jesus, if you have Him or not. That's why the people had joy. That's why the people were rejoicing. They had Jesus. Verse number 9. But, oh my goodness, you're always going to have something in there. Anytime you see God show up, anytime you see God do something, Satan's going to throw his weight around. But there was a certain man called Simon, who before time in the same city, he used sorcery and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He walked around the city and apparently had some satanic abilities. Evidently, he was able to perform some different acts of delusion. We don't know exactly, but he was a sorcerer, and he had a way of getting the power of the people. And people were in awe of Simon everywhere he went. Here comes Simon. Let's watch what he's going to do. Oh, wow, Simon, you're fantastic. And people were worshiping Simon. May I tell you, we as human beings, we like to worship. We want to worship somebody. We want to have somebody that we pay homage to. It's either God or it's Satan. One of the two. There is no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence. If you straddle the fence, you're going to get splinters. Amen. And if you straddle that fence thinking, I've got one, I'm going to worship Satan here, I'm going to worship God here. No, it's either or. And Simon, he was perpetuating satanic abilities. He was a man who was glorifying Satan with his life. And he had the power and the strength over all the people there in Samaria in that region. And they thought he was the big man on campus. But anytime darkness is, when the light comes, the darkness has to flee. So when Philip came preaching Christ, guess what? Light shone and darkness had to flee. And people were rejoicing, saying, wow, our eyes are opened. I remember one time when I was in Germany. I was young and dumb. And there was castles there in Germany. And underneath the castles were catacombs. And you got to, they let us, and I don't know why they let us, but they let us explore those catacombs. And we had flashlights. And we were young and 10 foot tall and bulletproof. We thought we were all this. And so they said, yeah, go ahead. So we started exploring the catacombs. But we had to get down our hands and knees in parts of it. And we got up underneath there and exploring, and it was neat, and it was damp, and it was cold, and it was, we were having a good time. And then our flashlights went out. You talk about scared. I had no idea where we were. All I knew is that I was in a space about maybe that to the floor. It was cold. There was water on the floor. And we were lost. And so what did we start doing? Crying like babies? No. We started to explore, trying to find our way out. And we got so confused, we didn't know where we were. How long we were there, I'm not 100% sure, but I praise God that the person who led us in there came looking for us. He came through and we thought, oh, we're done. And all of a sudden, I saw a light. And that person holding the light knew where he was. And that person holding the light knew the way out. So I had two choices. I could sit there in the dark underneath this castle, or I could follow the light. How many of you know I followed the light? How many of you agree that was a smart thing to do? Philip was bringing light to a darkness, and people followed it. How about you? Have you followed the light of Jesus Christ? Or are you still in darkness? You're being persuaded by the things of the world, and satanic things are going on, and you're allowing those things to influence your lives. Or have you followed the light and grasped onto that light and trusted that light? See, Philip came preaching that, but Simon, he was of darkness. And then it says, to whom, that verse number 10, it says, and to whom Philip they all gave heed, or not Philip, Simon, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. And they said, this man is the great power of God. That's how confused they were. They thought he was actually a man of God because he did these satanic things and these miracles, because that's all they knew. Verse number 11, and to him they had regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Just because you live and you believe a lie for a long time doesn't make it truth. Just because everybody believes that same lie doesn't make it the truth. How many of you, when you were a kid, you were growing up, and maybe even as parents you said this, well, if everybody jumped off a cliff, would you too? All right, how many of you've heard that before? Well, if all your buddies jumped off the cliff, would you go too? Just because everybody believes something doesn't make it the truth. Because if what they're believing doesn't line up with this, it isn't the truth. But everybody listened to Simon, and they believed him. Verse number 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, it says they were baptized, both men and women. The light came on, and everybody said, wow, that's the truth. And they were changed and they got baptized. And it was a wonderful thing. Joy came in the city. Darkness had to flee. Verse number 13. Then Simon himself believed also and was baptized. Hallelujah! The sorcerer got saved. Hallelujah! The man of darkness got saved. Hallelujah! He even got baptized. And then it says that he followed Philip around. And he listened and saw what Philip did. Oh, wow, what a change in Simon. Look what he's doing. Man, he's no longer doing this. Man, it's great. No, because he made a profession, but there was no change. You say, wait a minute, Brother Brian, it says right there that he believed. It says right there that he got baptized. It says right there that he followed Philip. How can you say he's not changed? I'm going to show you in just a second. See, here's the issue that I want to share with you this morning, among other things. Just because you say you're a car doesn't make you a car. I can stand in a garage at your house and claim that I'm a Lamborghini all I want. How many of you agree that doesn't make me a Lamborghini? I can run up and down the road, vroom, 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 making Harley Davidson noises. And people look at me like, you're an idiot. You're not a motorcycle. I'm in a motorcycle. I'm claiming it. I'm a motorcycle. And you can look at me and say, no, here's the fat white man. That's all you are. See, you can claim anything, but the truth you know inside you. Simon was claiming that he trusted Jesus as Savior. He made that profession. I've met many a person who says, yes, I am saved. Yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Yes, I've been baptized. Yes, I've joined the church. But there is no change inside of them. We'll say, Brother Brian, how dare you judge? I'm not judging whatsoever. Jesus spoke about it in the Gospels. And he says, by their fruit you shall know them. Can I be real with you like I try to be every time I preach? Let me ask you a question. Is there fruit in your life? Is there obvious fruit in your life that's spiritual? A lot of people proclaim to be one thing when there's something totally different. I'm not doing the judging. Absolutely not. I can't judge. I'm in no position to do any judging. But I can look, and you can look at my life and determine who my Savior really is by the way I live my life. Philip believes. Philip gets baptized, and Philip begins to follow Philip. Simon gets saved or believes. He gets baptized and he follows Philip around. Verse number 14. It says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem, they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. They heard about a great revival taking place. Who, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost hadn't come upon them yet. And you're thinking, wait a minute, Brother Ryan. You said that when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, the Holy Ghost instantly comes into them. But for some reason, here that God has expressly desired that Samaria not have that yet. Perhaps God was doing this so that the Jews and the Gentiles would be able to come together in one accord. I don't understand why God chose it this way. See, that's why I'm saying you've got to be very careful about where you get doctrine from. There's some who will take that right there and say, well, unless a preacher lays hands on you, you can't have the Holy Spirit. That's not true. But they'll take this right here and run with it. Scripture has to interpret Scripture. So for some reason, those in Samaria didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They got saved, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit until Peter and John came. So they came down, it says, verse number 15, who when they were come down, they prayed for them and they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, of the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. When Peter saw that, when he saw what Peter, or when Simon saw what was going on, he said, wow, that's a neat trick. For all these years, he'd been fooling them. For all these years, he'd been using sorcery and tricks and magic. And he saw that and he says, wow, here's a money-making venture I have now. Now I could fleece them again. Now I can go ahead and take advantage of their situation. So he thought in his mind, okay, I saw, and now I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to fleece the sheep one more time. See, they're different now. They no longer follow the evil. Now they're following God. And Simon sees an opportunity to make some money. May I help you out with something? People are not money machines. There are some people, and I'm not saying about anybody in here, but there are some people that when they see somebody, all they can see is dollar signs. All they can see is an opportunity to make money off of them. All they can see is an opportunity of what they can get from them. I've heard of churches where certain professionals will come into the church and they'll join the church, and all they're interested in is making business contacts so that they can make their business bigger and so they can make their whatever thrive. And then when they're done with that, guess what? They disappear and you never see them again. All they look at people is money machines. If all you see is what you can get from somebody, you really don't love that person. Amen? But that's all Simon saw. Because it says, he saw them, he said, a way to get money. He said, hey, so, verse number 19, give me also this power that I, on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost hadn't come in him. They laid hands on everybody. And evidently they laid hands on Simon, but the Holy Spirit didn't come inside of him. Why? Because he really wasn't saved. He believed, but he wasn't changed. The Bible says that even the demons believe and they tremble with fear. They believe that there's a God. How many of you believe that there is a God? But how many of you are trusting him for salvation? Simon believed that there's a God. He believed Jesus, but he didn't trust Jesus. And he saw them and he says, wow, I want to pay so that I can have this power again. I want to pay so that I can be able to have the Holy Ghost and put it on somebody. All I can do is make some money. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. How many of you are glad that you can't pay your way to heaven? Because if that case, I'm not going because I don't have enough money to pay my way. And what is the cost? Is it $10 for every sin? Is it $100 for every sin? Don't know. So how can you know when you've paid enough? How can you know when you've given the right amount? What if you're a penny short and you get to heaven and they say, nope, sorry, you one penny short. There you go. Wow! Peter looks at him and says, Simon, you've got it all wrong. It's not what you can pay. It's what Jesus paid. Jesus paid it all. Thank you, God. Because I don't know about you, but you know what? I ain't capable of paying nothing to get to heaven. I'm glad I don't have to give an account for me. And I'm glad my English speaking don't make me go to heaven or not go to heaven. Amen? I know some of you English teachers are saying, good gracious, Brother Brian, you're destroying the language. You know what? Jesus paid it all, and that's all I'm trusting. He says, Simon, you have nothing to do with the truth because you think it's paid with money. Verse number 21, he says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." But wait a minute, Brother Brian, it says he believed. And it says that he was baptized. Yeah. But he never trusted Jesus as his Savior. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have believed and you've been baptized? But every hand came up and said, "Yeah, that's me." But have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's the key. I'm not judging. I'm just telling you the truth. And I do not want a single person ever to go to hell. I would never wish my worst enemy to go to hell. I would never say, "Go to hell!" Oh, it's a horrible thing to wish on somebody. And especially, I don't want to ever wish somebody who was in church and sitting under my preaching to go to hell. Absolutely not. Brothers and sisters, I love you too much. I don't want to see you spend 1 millisecond in hell. But unfortunately, in all the messages that I've preached everywhere I've been, there's always been somebody in attendance that was going to hell. And it could be there this morning like that. I don't know. But you do. You know the truth. And only you and God know. But it was obvious to Peter. Look what he tells Simon to do. "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Repent! Turn away! Don't trust your own knowledge. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust Him. "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." How did Simon Peter know? How did he know? How could he look at Simon and know if he was saved or not? By what Peter or by what Simon was saying. The inside came out. Brothers and sisters, what's on the inside? You can play the game all you want. You can become a deacon. You can become a Sunday school teacher. You can do all these things and play the game. But eventually, the truth comes out. And there was a long time in my life when I was first growing in the Lord, I got saved every night. I would do wrong, and I'd say, "God, oh, please forgive me. I don't want to go to hell." And I would make sure I was saved every single day. I was scared. I wanted to make sure of it. But I finally got that peace knowing that once I asked Jesus Christ to save me and I meant it and understood it, it was easy from there. What about you this morning? Are you like Simon? You believe, you've been baptized, but you've never trusted Jesus. So what does Simon do? "Then answered Simon and said, Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." You pray for me, Peter. I can pray for you 24/7. You can come down here and I can get on my knees and pray for you all I want. That's not going to save you. You have to mean what you're saying to God. I won't stand before God in your presence and in your stead, and you won't stand for me. It's got to be you that does it. So what's the key? I love you enough to tell you the truth. Is Jesus really your Savior? Have you really placed your faith in Him? It's not enough to believe in a Jesus. And it's not enough to simply get baptized. You must place your faith in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and mean what you say. Do you? You see, Brother Brian, you got me all confused now. I thought I did, but I wasn't 100% sure. And so, listen, the Bible says this, that whosoever believeth in Jesus shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Don't just say the words, mean what you're saying. That's the key. So here it is. What are you going to do about it? I've told you the truth, have I not? Have I given this to you? I've not made up one single thing, not even the story about me getting underneath that castle. It happened. Well, that's just preacher talk. No, it happened. I've given you the truth. Now, what are you going to do with it? If I was you, I'd make sure that I've done with the Bible way. Not a Baptist way, Catholic way, the Bible way. That with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's the Bible way. Let's all stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed today. I'm begging you this morning, if I could pray for you to get saved, and do the prayer and say the words for you and believe for you, I would do it. But I can't, and you can't do it for me. You must personally place your faith in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ask Him to be your Savior. You must do that. Don't be like Simon. You've got to place your faith in Him and Him alone. Have you done that? Have you done that? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. God, I'm praying that I've not muddied the waters and confused anybody. I'm praying, God, that your word has so infiltrated our hearts that today it's very clear where we stand with you. I pray, God, that if there's a precious soul in this room that's not placed their faith in Christ as Savior, that today would be that day. That if there's somebody that doubts and wonders, I pray, God, that they would get that cleared up and understood before it's eternally too late. But Father, help us to appreciate the fact that those who have 100% assurance, we can rejoice in that. God, thank you for your word and you that you loved us enough to give us salvation through your Son, Jesus. Oh God, please now, you do the work that only you can do. I can't do it. I've given your word. Now you do the drawing and the saving. In Christ's name I pray and ask. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The dulcimers are going to begin to play. I'm going to ask you to come right now. I'm going to ask you to step out and come. You may say, Brother Brian, I'm saved already. Well, come pray for somebody. I won't come to you unless you want me to come pray with you. I will if you'll simply ask me to. If not, I won't bother you. Won't you come forward now? Won't you all go ahead and begin to play if you wouldn't mind.